Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
I don't know how many of you have ever done something wrong in the past, and regardless how much you try, you just couldn't move on from that thought. You kind of thought that you could keep it hidden away. You could keep other people from knowing what happened. And as time goes by, it just ate you up more and more and more and more. You know, I can remember when I was in the army. I had a detail to take a truck in Germany to Senelager to be serviced by a Rimi contingent that was out there. And I took it, and on the way back, I had to fill it up. I had a fuel card, and I filled it up, and I drove back. And when I got back to camp, suddenly, I had this thought in my mind that I threw petrol into a diesel truck. And, you know, I just thought, okay, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to leave it. And it was the beginning of the week, and I parked it there, and I knew by the beginning of the week somebody else will first parade it. It will just be fine. It's just an army vehicle. But, you know, as that weekend went on, I was just burdened more and more. And I couldn't sleep. I couldn't focus. This was my early days in the army, and I knew I had to tell somebody about it. And actually, Monday morning, first thing, I went to our MT sergeant, and I said to him, "Sergeant, I've done something really bad over the weekend, just before the weekend, and I think I'm going to get in a lot of trouble." He said, "What did you do?" And I said, "I think I threw petrol in the one truck." And I was planning to tell nobody, but I decided to come and tell you. And immediately when I opened up with that, it just felt, you know, it was almost like I couldn't care what they were going to do with me. I'm relieved. I've got it out into the open. And sin has that ability, isn't it? To just suppress us and to keep us down. And yet, when we try and hide it, it just becomes worse and worse. You know, and in this psalm, we see that the psalmist speak of the joyful blessing of forgiveness that the believer can find in God as they come to God as their only refuge, as they come to God Himself as a hiding place. You know? And the psalmist make it clear that God truly is a hiding place for everyone who's burdened with sin and guilt. I wonder this morning if there's anything that you feel guilty about. You know, maybe it's something that's far in the past that, you know, as you think about it, you think, well, I don't even know how I would deal with this anymore. I've put so much baggage on top of it that there's no way for me, Tian, like you, to go and open up about what happened. I've waited simply too long. Well, I think this psalm addressed even situations like this, where the psalmist wants us to know that as we come to Christ, we can find safe refuge from guilt, from shame, from everything that can press us down. Because as we repent and confess and look to Jesus for healing and restoration, there is complete forgiveness, because God deals with it all. You know, that's the amazing thing of what happens on the cross. You know, on the cross, God declares His righteousness. Not a single sin in this world will ever be missed. You know, every lie that you've ever told, every evil thought, every wrong thought, every deed that you have ever committed that is wrong in light of God's commands. And I can remember when I was growing up, I grew up in the Dutch Reformed Church. You know, sometimes people say that those churches are too legalistic, because every Sunday morning, one of the first things you do as the service start, you'd have a reading of the law. And the purpose of that was not to remind us what we need to try and do. It was to remind us that, listen, you don't stand a chance if you try in your own way. Do not lie, do not steal, do not be angry. You know, if you think of what Jesus says when He equates anger to murder. You know, all of those things, how can we achieve that standard? And on the cross, the righteousness of God is declared in light of the reality and the truth that each of those sins need to be paid for. And if you do not come to find your hiding place in Jesus Christ, my dear friend, you will be the one paying for those sins. One sin is sufficient to separate you from God for eternity, to separate you from His goodness, His kindness, His mercy, and place you right in the center of His wrath, anger, and judgment. But how can that be good news? How can that be a place for me to take refuge in? And the refuge is presented in this, that on the cross, the righteousness of Jesus, of God, is fulfilled in that Jesus becomes the one who pays for each and every one of those sins. None is missed. None is forgotten. It is all taken upon Him. And Him, being God, is able to discharge it in and of Himself. Look what this passage tells us. Turn with me just back to the passage quickly here in the first two verses. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sins the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Blessedness or forgiveness. In whose sin there is no deceit. I think if we look at those two verses, we see the example or the reality of sinners being saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in light of that, we see the blessedness of forgiveness that is extended to you through taking refuge in Jesus Christ. You know, you remember the story of David. You know, I often, as an ex-soldier, I often really struggled with looking at David and looking at a commander who then sends one of his most faithful servants, one of his mighty men, into the forefront of a battle so that he can do unrighteous actions with his wife and take her for himself. When Bathsheba, you knew, was with child, David started to make plans. How am I going to deal with this? And he decided that Uriah should be put to the forefront of the battle and the rest of the troops should be withdrawn so that he can be put to death, and that he may die in battle, so that David didn't have to deal with his sin. But the Lord knew, did he not? And this is the truth that we all need to face. The Lord knows all our sins. There's nothing we can hide from him. We live our lives in the presence of the Almighty. And David couldn't hide. You know, but so often we blind ourselves from this truth. We like to put our head in the sand, as to speak, not to remind ourselves of the fact that everything is open and bare before the Lord our God. And David, as he was in that moment of self-deceit, Nathan the prophet, the Lord brought a faithful servant before his servant David. And you remember the story that he told him. You know, behold, there's a man who has all these flock, all these sheep, and he's so blessed. And there's a poor man who has nothing. He has one little sheep, and he brings it up in his own home. He cares for it as a daughter. And the rich man took the poor man's sheep when he got a visitor and slaughtered it to give to his guests. David was filled with outrage. He stood up and he said, you know, that man will not get away from it. He will repay it all. And, you know, God forbid if I keep him even from putting him to death. And Nathan turned and said to David, oh, David, king, you are that man. You know, and when we look at ourselves, we need to recognize we are the ones who have sinned before the Lord our God. And how awesome is it not, in light of this truth, that there is complete forgiveness in Christ Jesus. And that is what made David a man after God's own heart. Because as he resonated on this truth, as he heeded the word of God from the prophet, immediately David went and penned Psalm 51 and said, have mercy on me, O God. According to you, your unfailing love, according to the great compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. We have sinned against the Lord of God, but how blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. You see, when we look at this psalm, we see a real move, a transition from David, where he describes the spiritual journey that every believer goes through, from concealment, from that place where we feel we need to hide our sin, not only from others, but from God in a great respect. And then ultimately coming to revelation. Revelation of the truth that God knows it all. And if you come to take refuge in Him, we can see that as David took his refuge as a hiding place in God Himself, he found forgiveness and assurance that there is no longer any after reckoning for those who have Christ Jesus as their hiding place. I wonder, what is your hiding place this morning? Where do you go for refuge when times get difficult, when your own conscience and the law beckons at your heels, so to speak? Because in this passage, we see that the emphasis that is presented here to us is that sins that are forgiven and recognized to be forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ bring true joy to those who look to Jesus. That joy, the psalmist would tell us, is a direct result of the Lord Jesus Christ's redemptive work in our lives. You know, you remember, we are called to remember it often, isn't it? Whenever we come and have the Lord's Supper together, when we have communion, we quote these verses. But Jesus, in Matthew 27, as he gathers there to have his final meal on earth. You know, if you think about that when we read those verses, this is the final meal that Jesus is about to have with his disciples. He will not sleep again. He will not eat again. He will endure the whole night in trials and suffering through the next day. And he knew this as he sat down to eat this meal with his disciples. And this passage tells us, very familiar to you, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. Think of the moment what happens in the mind of our Savior. Remember, as he's there among them, he is a man. He's fully human as you and I am. He's got the same concerns, the same fears, the same struggle. Yes, he's endowed with the Spirit. The Spirit is leading him and strengthening him. But as he broke that bread, he's very much aware it represents the breaking of his life, the tearing of his body apart, that his sacrifice may pay for your sins. And as he break it, he gives it to his disciples. And he says to them, take, eat, this is my body. Then, you know, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it newly with you in my Father's kingdom. The Lord is ready to pay for the sacrifice. The sacrifice that need to be paid for you and me to set free. We know how extensive the reality of the cup that he is about to drink weighs before him. That as he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays, he literally sweats drops of blood. Yet, this passage in the psalm tells us that we are blessed when our sins are forgiven, when our sins are covered. Isn't it amazing that the blood of Jesus covers your sins? You know, I can remember one of the most humbling experiences I've had in my life was with a friend of mine in a previous church, a gentleman called Joshua. I think I might have mentioned before, he faced several forms of cancer. You know, by God's grace, gotten through it all. And finally, he had a tumor in his brain. And he just became more and more ill, to the extent when I went to visit him one day, he was sitting in his garden. He's in palliative care. He wanted to get some sunshine. We get so little of it here in the UK, so he wanted to have a little bit of the sunshine upon him. And as he sat there, he couldn't even keep his head up straight. He was so weak. And his head was just hanging like this. And he asked, can somebody put a pillow behind my neck and just put my head up straight? And as I did that for him, I can't even remember what I said to him at that moment. It was probably something stupid or irrelevant. But he came back with some of the most powerful words that still resonate in my heart today. And as he turned to me, he said to me, Tian, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven and I'm in Christ Jesus. I can't wait to be with my Savior. Oh, what an amazing way to go, isn't it? You know, I know some of the saints of old have said, you know, if there's one thing that stands out about Christians, it's the way that they die. Oh, that by God's grace, that may be the way that each and every one of us go. That we would say, I am forgiven. Blessed am I. I am happy because my sins are covered. And it's covered in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we need to remember this. Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, serve really as the meeting point between God the Father and sinners who've rebelled against Him. Christ becomes that mediator where the law and the requirements of the law and the condemnation of our conscience is met by perfect righteousness in Him leading us to the Lord God our Father through His sacrifice on the cross. Christ is our mediator. There's no other. You can't pray to saints. You can't pray to Mary. It's Jesus alone. Jesus is the only one that can take us to the Father. That's what Paul taught his young preachers, isn't it? When he says to Timothy, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And that emphasis beckons each and every one of us to ask ourselves the question, who do I look to in this life? Who are you looking to at the moment? Because if you're looking to yourself and say, you know what, I hear all these things, I just need to do a little bit better. I just need to go and make sure I read my Bible a bit more, do a little bit more than that. Just stop. Stop doing that, because that's not what the psalmist is wanting us to recognize. He wants us to take our eyes off of what we do and off of what we are able to do and to turn to Jesus and Jesus alone. He's the only one. He's the one who becomes the example as Paul compels us to imitate Him as he imitates Christ. He says, look, I have looked and I've behold the Savior and I follow Him because He is the example. And that's why so many of us struggle, brothers and sisters, because we can't get away from this mentality that I just need to do better. No, we just need to hold tighter to Jesus. We need to put all our hope in Him, because our faith, repentance, all of these things that we are able to do is a gift from Him. And maybe you say, well, what do I then do? If God hasn't given me that gift, how can I approach it? Stop worrying about stuff like that. Just come to Jesus. Come to the one who said, my arm is not too short that I cannot reach you. Come to the one who said, if you profess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. Count upon His promises, because they are firm. They are certain. And we see in these two verses that we are shown that the foundation that we have in Christ Jesus come from the fact that we have been given forgiveness by confessing our sins and repenting and trusting in Jesus Christ alone. You know, I remember a soldier who came to me. I've had this happen a couple of times as I start reading the Bible with them and just open the scripture with guys. And as they start resonating of the truth that God's Word brings before them, they feel compelled to turn more and more to Jesus. And a number of times I've had soldiers say to me, I just feel so guilty and I feel like I'm coming to Jesus really just so I can be made right with God. And I feel like I'm using Jesus because I feel so guilty. And I feel like I'm coming to Him because He's going to provide something that I desperately need. And you know, my answer is always to them, that is the spirit of work of God at work in your heart. Because there's no other reason to come. As you recognize your guilt, we need to come to the only one that can deal with that guilt. And that is Jesus Christ, our Savior. We need to remember that through Jesus Christ, as Paul said to the church in Corinthians in his second letter that we've got recorded in the Bible, he says to them, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled unto Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of God, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that amazing? That in Jesus, you and I have been made the righteousness of God. That not only is those sins forgiven, they're completely covered. We are in the safest place that we can be throughout all of existence when we find ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question is, where do you seek for shelter? Where do you go when you face difficulties, when you face trials? Because the psalmist makes it clear that we can only find true shelter in Jesus Christ. You might say he doesn't mention Jesus Christ, but look again at verses 3 through to 7. The psalmist says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." The psalmist is looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we find this hiding place. He's looking forward to the one who makes a way for us to access the righteousness of God. You know, if there's sin that you are struggling with, if there's sin that is hindering you, you need to remember this, that sin is always going to create a heaviness of heart if you haven't confessed it and brought it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the Bible, we are implored to bring it all to God. Don't hold on to things in your life anymore. Bring it to Jesus. You know, even Isaiah, the prophet in the Old Testament, reminds us of the Word of God as he implores his people, saying to them, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other." There's no other way to be saved than to come to Jesus Christ. He says, "By myself I have sworn, for my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return to me. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear allegiance." And as we bow our knees to Jesus Christ, the certainty of forgiveness is placed upon each and every one of us. You know, I can remember a much older soldier. He was in his last 2 years of military service when I first met him. And he knew I was meeting with a couple of other guys. It was actually one of the soldiers that I was meeting with that he had a conversation with that said, "Why don't you go speak to Tian, the scripture reader? You know, he's talking to me about these things. I'm sure he's got something that can help you." And he came to me. He was really broken because he was married with a family and he had been unfaithful, and he stood in the midst of a reality where his whole life was going to collapse. And he said to me, "Tian, there's no hope for me." And I shared with him the gospel. I shared with him what Jesus Christ has done. And he said to me, "Tian, with what you're talking about now, I do feel that heaviness of sin that you mentioned. But maybe that can work for some of these younger guys, you know, who've not lived as long as I have." He said, "You don't know the stuff that I've done in my life." He said, "There's so much things that I'm sure that God cannot forgive me for." Even this last thing that I just meant. I deserve everything I have. And I said to him, you're right. You deserve everything that is coming your way. But you know what? In the midst of that, the fact that you're here with me today, the fact that we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to tell you this, that God loves you nonetheless. God has declared He loved you, and that's why He sent His Son to die for your sins. Stop being in that place where you say, my righteousness is the highest standard of God. I can understand maybe that He can send His Son to die for other people's sins, but my sins are far too great. Oh, look at the blasphemy what we pronounce when we say that. That's why, brothers and sisters, it is so important that not only do you seek forgiveness from the Lord for the things that you've done wrong, and you put your trust in Jesus for that forgiveness, but you also need to forgive yourself. You need to move on with that sin and recognize that it has been covered in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it then may fill your heart with joy and praises, saying, I am forgiven, the Lord has declared it to be so. That is what the psalmist recognizes. The contrast that we have here with the relief and protection that is found in God as refuge over and against the burden of concealing and holding on to sins that still plague you in your mind in the bygone areas of when and when. Release it to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has paid for it. You know, look at the psalmist. He did this. He says, then I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I didn't ignore it anymore. I opened up my heart before the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. It's been forgiven in Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, we have this picture. Even we talk of all the different dispensations, the different covenants we have in the Bible. But really, from the beginning of the Bible, the main covenant is the covenant of grace. It starts with Abraham. It preimitates every bit of the law as we go through the Old Testament. When you get to the Old Testament and all the Levitical laws are laid out and all the requirements and standards are presented to a nation who could never keep them, one of the most amazing mercies that the Lord provides is the cities of refuge that had to be in and off a certain distance, that every man who is pursued by the manslayer may take refuge in those cities. And yet, those cities remained imperfect because as the manslayer came, the individual was to be judged by men. But now the Lord calls you to take refuge in the city that is Jesus Christ Himself. And as you take refuge in that city, all of the guilt is placed upon the Savior. And there is no after reckoning because the court has set and God has declared you to be just, to declare you to be right because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. You know, we see in this passage a metaphor that is being presented to us as Jesus, God our Father, as this hiding place, a place of sure refuge that we can go into to hide from all the turmoils of this world, all the struggles that so beset us. You know, A.W. Tozer said this, the first announcement of God's redemptive intention towards mankind was made to a man and a woman hiding in mortal fear from the presence of the Lord. When Adam and Eve sinned, they wanted to hide because they were in terror of this holy God against whom they sinned. Now this holy God calls you and me to hide in Him. Isn't that amazing? No longer do we have to hide from Him. We can come and take our refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the thing that we should rejoice in most of all, that He becomes our hiding place. You know, you look at the ancient people of God, city of Jericho, as they came to surround that city. You know, they just walked around, and God became the one who conquered all that laid before them on their behalf. But in that city, you would remember one woman and their family, the one who gave refuge to God's people, because she trusted God. She knew that He was great and almighty and a God of His word, a God who did what He say He would do. She knew that He was the only God. And so Ruth became part of the lineage of Christ, as she herself took refuge in the Savior. And that place that she hid in was spared, because God was the one who was becoming her hiding place. You know, this passage, verses 8 through 11, reminds us that there is eternal security in Christ. He is the only way for us to get through the struggles of this world. It says there, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eyes upon you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit or bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in Him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad. Your righteous, sing all you who are upright in heart." You know, this section here, brothers and sisters, encourage us to respond to the Lord in obedience and trust. It says that the Lord's eyes is upon you. You might think, Tian, well, you don't know my struggles. You don't know the things that hinder me in the walk with the Lord. Look what this verse is saying. It says that the Lord's eyes is upon you. He knows. He knows it all. And yet He is the one who gives you the certainty that you can trust, that you can obey. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, we're also reminded that the eyes of the Lord roams throughout the earth. Says that it roams to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Who is your heart committed to this morning? You know, I think that passage in Chronicles draws an image of God's active engagement in the life of every believer. In the same way as your parents, when you were little, cared for you the way you care for your children now, even better, the Lord cares for us. His gazing, His viewing brings accountability, but it also brings comfort. And it assures us that you and I, as we stand in Jesus, stand forgiven. We stand covered. You know, there's other psalms that says He covers our sins completely. It is remembered no more. Then why do we remember and waddle on those things that the Lord has already dealt with? You know, Christ is displayed in this passage as the one who leads us on the paths of righteousness and restoration. As the prophet Jeremiah proclaimed, he said, "Blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord Almighty. He is like a tree planted by waters that sends its roots out by streams and does not weary when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and it's not anxious and in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Is your roots taking anchor in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's being nourished by that living water that will never lack. Yeah, I can remember going on an expedition, 2 weeks expedition in Bavaria when I was in the army. And we marched up to this place. We purposefully didn't take any water because our group leader knew that there was a string not far, about 2 miles down the road, and we're all going to fill up our bottles. I guess he wanted us to get thirsty before we get there. A bit risky. But I could remember by the time we got to that spring, we were all just drinking from this life-giving water, and it just kept on bubbling up. There was more always. And that's the Lord Jesus to us. Isn't it? He is the spring of living water that comes up in our lives and gives life to others as we proclaim the truth and the wonder of the gospel. Oh, that we may be like the psalmist, filled with gladness that provides assurance, hope, and motivation for us to take the next step in the call that Jesus placed upon our life. Charles Spurgeon said, "No believer should be content with hoping and trusting alone. He should ask the Lord to lead him to full assurance so that the matters of hope may become matters of certainty." We have that certainty in the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. We can ask ourselves, what does this Psalm compels us to? What does it teach us? I think we see that we're taught here that Christians, people who trust the Lord Jesus Christ, need to understand the importance of seeking that refuge that we find in Jesus alone every moment of our lives. Not just on Sundays, not just when things go difficult, but every moment. You know, you've probably mentioned this before as well, but that little card. I remember my mom used to have it on her fridge, the poem about the two rows of footsteps in the sand. And we see them. You know, the poem, the little story goes. You know, the person was walking through the sand, and as he looked back, he saw that there was two rows of footsteps. But every now and then, he saw there was only one row, and he recognized that it was his and the Lord's footsteps, but the times where it was most difficult, there was only one row. And he asked, "Lord, why weren't you there when I was going through these difficult things?" And this poem goes and it says, "You know, my son, those were the times that I was carrying you." There's a problem with this, brothers and sisters. There's never a moment in the believer's life where the Lord is not carrying you. Every moment, as we look back, we should see that one row of footsteps, because the Lord is carrying us, sustaining us. He is our strength. He is our hope. And so we see this psalm teaches us that through repentance, through trust, through putting our hope in Jesus Christ alone, we can have complete freedom from guilt and enjoy restoration in our relationship with the Father in heaven because of what Jesus has done. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. We thank you, Lord, that we see in the psalm a picture of your Son, who is our ultimate hiding place. Oh, Father, we thank you that we have such a strong and safe refuge. I can't help thinking of that hymn which says, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." Oh Lord, you will not fail. Thank you that our hope is in you. Thank you that you are our hiding place. And thank you that you are the central aspect of our restoration in a relationship with the Lord our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.